My text is in the fourth chapter, the second epistle to the Corinthians. We're following our series there and have arrived at verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what I'd like to do is to take mainly verse 3 and yet just enter a little into verse 4 before looking at it, hopefully, by God's will again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And you'll remember that this letter is written to a church at Corinth, and that a city that has been rebuilt after having been devastated previously, therefore a city more or less of strangers, an important place for commerce, and also a convenient place for games and for entertainment. Because of those factors, it became a very mercenary place, and a very greedy place, and a very immoral place. There were some dominant idol worshippers of a certain kind, but there were many, many deities that were worshipped in Corinth. It was a city that could be well described as a lustful city, in the physical sense, and in every sense too. They lusted for money, they lusted for the things of the flesh, and the word that we often use for that is that they were carnal. And some of these problems had seeped into the church at Corinth. They'd come from that background. And so their problems would be particularly in that area, and you can understand that. It was difficult for them to make a stand in such a wicked and such an evil city. And yet there was a church there. And we think that today even we can still thank God that there was a church at Corinth at that time, and for that purpose, and for those people at that time. And so the apostle writes to them. There have been many criticisms of him, but I'm not following those. We've mentioned them once or twice. But there are things I'd like to highlight here before I come to my text. He describes them. He says, as far as you're concerned, the veil of unbelief has been taken away, has been removed by Christ himself from your eyes and from your blinded understanding. That is, when you became a Christian, it was a miracle. Christ, by the Spirit, came to you and moved that haze, that mistiness that muddled your mind in as far as spirituality was concerned. And you came to an experience of the grace of God and came to know Jesus as your Savior. And then he said also, you're living in that city. Not only do you recommend, are you my recommendation in the sense that it gives me a right to preach amongst you, but you are also recommending Christ to Corinth. You're like an open letter. We've seen those often, haven't we, in a newspaper. There'll be an open letter, which is a challenge for a person or persons regarding a topic of some importance. But you are an open letter. Everybody sees you. Everybody knows you. They know your claim. That you say that your sins are forgiven and that you say that you have a place in heaven. They know you. You're like open letters, and you are known and read of all men. That is how he describes them. And he gives upon them a responsibility which I'm sure is also handed down and meant to be handed down to us here as well. For me to remember, and sometimes it's quite convicting for you to remember that wherever you are, wherever I am, that I am an open letter, known and read of all men. Our neighbors know us, and even people that we do not know personally, yet they're reading us. They're reading our behavior. They're reading our reactions. They're observing us. They may even be critical and unkind, but that is neither here nor there. Whatever their open response may be, they are reading us. And there is a message getting across. So our testimony and our faithfulness to the purity of a Christian's life is vital. Now then he comes to this verse here. I can't go through all the verses. I'm just mentioning those as a reminder. Therefore, seeing, says this chapter, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He says, I have received God's blessing in my own heart. I'm not preaching something I don't know about. God saved me. Jesus Christ died for me. I am a recipient of the mercy of God. I am a forgiven sinner. I have been ministered to. And as I have been ministered to, so I will minister to you. And because it's so vital, I'm not going to faint in the task. He's giving a negative to give a positive again. And what he's really saying is that I will be courageous. I will go on, whatever may come my way, whatever difficulty. If I'm able to open my mouth, if I'm able to crawl onto my feet, I'll still go on. I will go on. I will not faint. I will not fail. Why? Because this message is burning in my heart. But having, and he says then about the honesty about this message, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, I've left those things, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Neither do I use the methods of the world in the ministry either. I came from worldly methods, saying, I know that deceitfulness, and I know that dishonest way of doing things. I know the methods of the world, but I handle the word of God very differently. I renounce anything that looks like a method of the world. I'll have nothing to do with it. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. So I'm bringing a message that said, to your conscience, and I'm doing this in the sight of God. Remember the words of Elijah when he stood before Ahab? He said, the God before whom I stand. It's a lovely way of saying that I'm as honest as I, by God's grace, I'm able to be honest. I'm answerable to God for all my words, the God before whom I stand. It's a tremendous responsibility, a responsibility led on any pastor, a biblical pastor, on how he expounds the word, how he treats the text, how seriously he treats the original, how he treats what hymns we sing, and our attitudes, all this, so that we handle it in the sight of God, not allowing any other factor to come in other than our responsibility before God in the way that we do everything. Now he comes to speak about the lost. Now I looked at this carefully. I felt, well, it is essential that we should know this. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, bear in mind the general theme that believers were enlightened when, speaking in a figurative way, our Lord takes away the veil of unbelief from their eyes. So we're talking now about sight there, not just ordinary sight, physical sight, but spiritual sight. Now then, I have three headings here, three points I'd like to make, a simple title for each one. I want to talk for a little while, not too long, on the lost, just that title, the lost. And then secondly, if you look at the next verse, it gives a more sinister reason why they are lost, the liar. And I'm using a title that our Savior gave for Satan, the father of lies, the liar. And then I couldn't leave it there. I'd had to go to the next verse for us not to be discouraged. And then the light, although I would desire to enlarge on that verse a bit more. And firstly then, the lost. A question might have arisen. And the question Paul tackles head on. He can see it coming. If you say that your gospel is so effective, then why has it failed in the majority of people? It's quite a valid criticism. You know, it could be leveled at myself as an ordinary minister. If you say, somebody could say to me now, if you say that your gospel is a gospel of God and saves and a mystery revealed, why is it that the vast majority in this city are still unsaved after nearly 30 years here? Why is it? And they could say to me, I suppose, there must be a flaw in the gospel. It must be an ineffective gospel. Now, he's dealing with that problem. And it's a problem that we don't put it like that, but the way we put it, well, why aren't more saved? Why is it that the streets around the church, by and large, are still sleeping the sleep of death? Why is it like that? Why are they not said, we visit and do all these things? Why is it? Is it that there is a fault in the gospel itself? Now, obviously, the fault is not in the gospel, but in those who have failed to see the glory of the gospel. Now, we know that to be true in any case, that the fault lies in the person, not in the gospel. The gospel is perfect. The fault lies in the person. The veil is not over the Bible and over the gospel. The veil is over the hearts and the mind of a human being, and especially in a state of unbelief. That is where the veil is. The gospel then cannot be condemned because of this, but let me read you a sentence here by John Calvin. Now, it's an excellent sentence regarding this verse. The blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of his gospel. Now, we believe that, but he gives an excellent illustration. For the sun in the sky now, for the sun is no less resplendent because a blind do not perceive the lights. Or use any illustration like that. Let us say that we had the finest orchestra in the world and that they were playing the most magnificent piece of music, and that if I were totally deaf, and then I might say, well, I don't think there's anything in it. The fact that I, as totally deaf, would see nothing in it would not in any way detract from the melody and the sound. Exactly in this way, the fact that there is this glorious beauty of the sun and all that goes with the beauty of creation, and if I were blind, it would not in any way take away from the glory that is there. Therefore, the unbeliever, in the blindness of his heart, although he may say it doesn't work, there's nothing in it, and may despise it, in no way detracts from the reality of the gospel itself. Now that we need to establish. Now, to be lost, what it means to be lost. Let me start with an ordinary little illustration. I can remember as a child, I think I was about 5. I've got a good memory remembering things back like that. Some have and some haven't, and I'm one of those that remember vividly. I can remember as a child, I think I wasn't quite 5, to be precise, and my mother took me shopping, and we went to Woolworths. It's in Carnarvon town. It's not a very big Woolworths, but to me, it was the biggest shop in the world. And I let go her hand, and for a while, we lost contact with each other. Now, we have to imagine ourselves, you know, as small. You know, when we have meetings in the house, you may think it's a ridiculous thing to do. I have sat down on the floor and looked round at danger points that little children might find. Their viewpoints. The viewpoints of a child. I was petrified. These huge people around me. This immense shop. I was lost. And then, being imaginative, I was lost forever. I'd never find her. She disappeared. She'd gone. And I can remember to this day the terror in my heart over that temporary little moment until a reassuring voice and a church, I'm here. To be lost. There is a phrase that we use, many of our phrases in our languages, English or Welsh or any other language, if we have a biblical background in the country for over centuries, many of our phrases come from the Bible. And here is one of them. A person may come up to you sometimes, and sometimes I have rather a vague look, maybe you have too, and they say to you, you look like a lost soul. It's a phrase that we use. There he was standing, looking like a lost soul. And what do we mean by that? We mean he looks as if he didn't know anybody, didn't know where to go, didn't know what to do, didn't know where to stand or to sit or to stand or anything, looking like a lost soul. Even in our ordinary everyday speech, it is there. But a lost soul, what is a lost soul? A lost soul is a soul that at the moment is dying to God. And if it dies its physical death like that, will be dead to God forever. A lost soul is a person who dies unforgiven and probably unrepentant, who dies with no hope, who dies not knowing if there is a beyond or what it's like, without any comfort. And even if he may be surrounded all the comforts of this world and every person that's dear to him, surrounding him, yet as he weakens and dies, life disappears from his body and rapidly goes away, there is no comfort of the everlasting arms being there. There's no sound of the rod and the staff that comforts a believer in the valley of the shadow of death. There is no entry into glory. There's merely a standing in judgment with its finality. A lost soul. A lost soul is one that will stand before God without the grace of God, without sins forgiven, without a Savior, standing in its dirt, standing in its sin, maybe with many arguments, but standing there condemned before God. The lot of a lost soul is hell. Hell is a place. If there are no tears in heaven, there are tears there. Because with the resurrection of our bodies, there is a kind of resurrection that they have. They too have a kind of body in the day of resurrection. But it is a place where everything that is blessed in heaven is cursed there. It is without end. It is a place of incredible regrets and the mulling over of lost opportunities. It is not temporary. It is permanent. A lost soul. We have no rights to try and bring that down to be more acceptable to our sentimental age. At the day of the condemnation of a lost soul to eternal damnation, there are degrees of suffering in hell. Let me read you verses from Luke. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Now look at the picture there. If you have a situation of a person who heard and rejected many times and chose the way of selfishness and sin, they enter hell. And that is, you see, the worst thing that can happen to a person in this life is to be rejected by a loved one. Total rejection. And that kind of quality of rejection has a kind of intensity in hell. But in any case, all unbelief finds its way to hell. The lost. Now then, there is more to it than that. There are the degrees of punishment. Now I need to know, let me understand more about being spiritually blind. Let me understand more of why masses hurtle headlong, full throttle to hell. Let me understand. Then we come to a person. And I've described this person earlier on as the liar. Now Jesus Christ addressed him as the father of lies, the father of lies. There is another power at work besides the power of God. Now then, this power works amongst those who are behind that veil of unbelief and stubbornly remain so. In whom the God, says the next verse, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should not shine unto them. Now, just look at that verse. In whom, it's a small g there, in whom the God of this world hath blinded. Unbelief is much more sinister than personal rebellion. Personal rebellion is there. Personal love for sin is there. The result of the fall is there. But there is also this terrible work of Satan. Now we need to understand something about Satan. Who is he? Three angels of great authority in glory. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. Three. We're a third of the heavenly host for each one of them. For the lack of a title, we call them archangels. There are seraphims and there are cherubims, angels of high rank in order. There are many levels of principalities and powers in heaven. And there are also the multitude of angels who serve and are really messengers. Lucifer desired to be like God. He desired in his heart, there beyond all imagination, is a power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then way down, I don't know how far down, you come then to a superior power still, but that of the archangels, greater than any other power of created beings. Lucifer desired to be as God. Jesus Christ said about him, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. There is now one of our Lord's experiences in glory. He says, I saw him fall. I saw him fall like lightning from glory. What is his desire? What is his sin? His sin was pride. What is the sin that he brings to Adam and Eve? That they may be as gods. Do this, disobey. Be as gods. And his desire is to spoil the work of God. At Calvary, Satan is conquered. At the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Satan has a final word that he will be condemned to hell for eternity. But that will actively take place in the culmination of all things. Second coming, judgments. Meanwhile, Satan is allowed limited power. As if you could have a mad dog, yet he's on a chain. Keep away from him, and you will not be savaged by him. Go into his area, and you will be savaged by him. But he's limited in what he's able to do. There is one thing he cannot do. He cannot take a believing soul from the grace of God. Once saved, saved and safe forever. He can hinder our witness. He can do many things. But he cannot snatch us away. But nevertheless, where is his domain? The universe and beyond is the Lord. Heaven and glory is the Lord. Here we come to our galaxy. We come to our little solar system. I'm showing the size of Satan now. Then we come to the sun, a dying star, but much bigger than the earth. And then we come to the fourth planet, Earth. And it's quite small, but God loved it and performed particular things there. Satan, is his domain is the god of this world. He has great influence here. Look at this world. Look at its savagery. Look at its excuses for doing all sorts of things. Look at its cunning on national levels or on individual levels. He is the god of this world. Now, he has other names as well. Here are some of them. God of this age. The prince of the world, says John. The whole world lieth in the evil one, says John again. Ephesians, prince of the power of the air. And also in Mark, the prince of the demons. Lucifer, Satan, the father of lies, a reality. A reality. Don't dismiss him. He's active, alive, condemned, limited, but active, never to be dismissed or to be underestimated. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Nevertheless, never go in a casual way about the Christian faith in any way, in any case, but especially when you think there is a horrendous opposition to the Christian faith. We have to be real, vital, dynamic with the things of God. He blinds our minds. He blinds us with unbelief. He blinds us with things that we like. He blinds us with things that we want. He blinds us with a lust for ambition. He blinds us with a lust of the flesh. He blinds us by love of self. He will do anything to prevent the gospel of the glorious God shining in our hearts. There is no measure that he will not go to in order to hinder a soul coming to hear the gospel. The times I've heard people say, I've been meaning to come, I've lost, I've made it, and will name me 5, 6, 7 instances, but in some way they were waylaid, innocent things, ordinary things, strange things, waylaid from even hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The activity of this dreadful one. He's a creature nevertheless. And he is under judgment. What are the limits of his power? Let me use 3 words that we're familiar with as a congregation about God. Omnipotent for God, omniscient, omnipresent. Those 3. Omnipotent means almighty. God is almighty. Thank God. God is almighty. But Satan is mighty. God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere. Now, that's not a strange thing. He's God. He's in glory. He's here. He's in his creation. He's near my heart. God can be everywhere. Satan cannot. Satan can only come and go. Well, how does he get by so quickly? He is served by his fallen angels. We call them evil spirits very often. They know the mind of Satan. And Satan reserves his personal attack when he sees a work going on in the church, and he will reserve his real attacks for any work that's progressing. God is omniscient. God knows my mind. God knows my heart. An angel doesn't know my mind. An angel does not know my heart. Satan does not know. He has a good idea. He's a created being. He has a good idea. I let myself down. He observes. So he knows where my weak points are. He knows where to tackle us. He knows that. But it is a mercy to know that the communication of my heart with God is with God alone. Satan has much power then. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. Now then, look at it like this. When our blessed Lord asked the disciples a question, and at one time, earlier after that, after saying that the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said that, and then he talked about the cross. And Peter said, don't think about that. Don't think about it. It shall not be to thee. And Jesus spoke not to Peter, and yet to Peter, but to the one who would hinder him going to the cross. So he has authority to say, get thee behind me, Satan. He's able to do it. Now then, when Michael is confronted by Lucifer regarding a dispute, Michael does not argue with Lucifer. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. How much more so When we are tempted or in a danger area of these things, we are told, watch and pray. Be observant and call God in. Remember, don't think we are mightier than Satan, but greater is he that is in us. Call on him that is in our heart, that belongs to us, for us to recognize, because you cannot fool around with Satan. He has power. He has immense power, but greater is the power of God. His primary objective, not only in bringing wars and miseries and these things and the results of the fall, which is also his work to this world, but also when he sees a person beginning to take God seriously, he's quite happy for them to take a lighter form of faith. He doesn't mind that so much, so long as your soul doesn't awaking cry, let Jesus Christ be praised. So long as your soul doesn't get enlightened and come into the grace of God, so that you're kept, as far as soul enlightenment is concerned, in the shadows of unbelief and of indifference. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is the last thing he wants. Now then, let's finish with the word, the light. And that's a very wonderful thing. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God can say to a soul, let there be light. And there is light. And the darkness can dissipate away. And the veil of unbelief can be dissolved. What God is able to do, when there is a divine intervention by God, then Satan trembles. Indeed, we are told, when the weakest saint is on his knees, that is communicating with God and bringing God in, then Satan trembles. Let us recognize more and more the value of our personal prayer, the value of our quiet times, the value of our times with God. That is one thing we should never neglect. The value of our congregating here together on a Sabbath morning and a Sabbath evening. The value of coming to prayer together, because these things are part of that powerful thing that brings us together with God. Lord, prosper thy work in this place and in this city, and let nothing come between thy work and thy glory and ourselves. There is another power. The power of God. Let me just go briefly through it now and come to it, God willing, next week. The fault is not in the gospel. Firstly, it is God's gospel. It is a glorious gospel. It was counseled forth by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in glory. They planned it, they devised it, they saw it, and they saw before the fall of man. God knew this, and so he plans a way of redemption. The way of salvation is not a suddenly patched job or other kind of a first aid. It is a great spiritual health service to rescue the souls of men and women. It is glorious because it comes from glory. It's clean. It's pure. It's wonderful. I remember the first time it began to dawn upon me in college somewhere. We were going through some doctrine book. Not a very good book, but it would give the correct doctrine and then smash it at the end. But I can remember how in that particular chapter it says, this is what was believed. And I read it. And I can remember what I said. It said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then took the picture of the lamb in the Old Testament, and how the priest would take the lamb and take the sins of the people to his own responsibility, transfer them onto the nape of the neck of the lamb. And then the penalty for that had to be blood shed for the remission of sins. And then the lamb was killed. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. But more perfect than any apparently perfect little lamb. He is without sin and is pure. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what does he go? What does he do? He goes to the cross. He goes to Calvary. What does he do there? He pays a penalty for our sin so that we might be forgiven, so that hell might be vanquished, so that we're able to say, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's shore. Do you see it? It's a glorious thing. He did this. There's a moment in this world, a period in this world, when that happened. And when for a while he had to say, when God turned away, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have to take it with reverence. We have to sing it with reverence. We have to treat this with reverence. It is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can remember what I said. I had not come to faith then. If only this were true. Even from the point of view of an unbeliever then in a theological college, I said, if only this were true. It is true. The glorious gospel. Who performs it? The glorious Son, full of truth and full of grace. Perfect humanity, absolute deity, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He comes to live and to die for us. He is the gate, he is the door, he is the way, he is the life, he is the truth. He is our only hope. And he is the way to heaven. It is a glorious work that he did, in that he dies for us, our penalty is paid, and he gives us a robe of righteousness. It is a glorious resurrection. Doesn't it make you go cold when anybody in authority, in even nominal Christian life, denies these things and takes away? Who are they serving? What on earth are they doing? It is a terrible thing. He rose. Up from the grave he arose. A physical, a real, and a perfect resurrection. That's our Savior. These are our fundamental truths. And we can be called, and we are, fundamentalists. We believe in basic Christianity. In these glorious, glorious things. A vindication by God, who raised him from the dead. And we are able to say, where is he now? On the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is our mediator. And he desires the best for us. So let us remember always to pray. How glorious for the sinner. Oh, blessed moment. Oh, blessed moment when the Spirit wakens us. When we see our need, painful as it may be. When we recognize our uncleanness, and when by God's grace and irresistible grace, we are drawn to Jesus Christ, and there a transaction. We cast our burden upon the Lord. He takes all our sin, and the penalty is paid, and he gives us his purity. And God looks on us as we are found in him. It is that to be my desire to the end of my days, to keep the gospel clear, to keep its worship pure. That, so that there might be nothing that would distract us. Because there is one that would. He is around the place. He's got the cheek to come to a chapel. He's got the cheek in his sanctuary to come into the pulpit and twist the Bible. He's got the cheek to bring doubt about the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and of the atoning death and the resurrection. He's got the cheek to hide behind that being an intellectual achievement. He's got the cheek to do that. The very pulpits. He'll even have what is called in the Bible, that he has some who are dressed up as angels of light or ministers of righteousness, who are no angels of light and who are no ministers of righteousness. That is the depth and the degree that Satan will go. Why? In order that they might not arrive in glory. In order that they might not see. That's why men and women are lost. Now, where are we in all this? To be faithful. To be true. To be living epistles, to be known and read of all men,
to be honest in our preaching the gospel, to be pure in our worship, to be faithful here, there, and everywhere, and to believe with all our heart that it only needs, how shall they believe without a preacher? And how shall they go unless they are sent? And how can they manage unless God is with them? As Paul himself said, our gospel came not to you in word only. Of course there are words, and faithful words, but in power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me close by reading a hymn and using it in this way, and I think it's this way. It could be for the unbeliever and the believer, but here it is, to see his face. And what that means, that's the meaning for both instances. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, elusive, visionary, thou, the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss, and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. By God's grace, let us show that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let us pray.